All right. Thank you so much. It's a joy to be back tonight at the great Landmark Baptist Church. And I feel right at home here. Amen. I've actually graduated from a college very similar to Landmark Baptist College. And I'm always very pleased and impressed when I see the students here. And, of course, what a great choir special tonight. And that touched my heart to hear them sing. And did such a wonderful job as well. And we certainly appreciate the friendship of your pastor, Dr. Carter, and of course, Brother Stephen, Pastor Stephen as well. And we've been friends for a long time. And I've been at Gulf Coast Baptist Church for 21 years and serving there with my father-in-law. I came in 1991 when the church was 2 years old in a storefront building. And I was on staff at a church in Atlanta, Georgia, and right out of Bible college, was hired on staff there, my wife and I. And had a good position, was very well taken care of, and didn't have to pay many bills at all. They took care of my house payment and car payment and insurance payment and all of that. And then I started visiting Cape Coral for Christmas holidays with my father-in-law, and I started getting a burden for that area. And I remember the day I got the phone call, my father-in-law said, "Tim, would you pray about coming to Cape Coral and helping with our youth and music?" And of course, they were about maybe 75 people then. And he said, "Now, we can't pay anything, and it had to be a step of faith, and you'll have to live with us, your mother-in-law and father-in-law." That's a real step of faith. I used to didn't believe in purgatory, but I found out it's a real place. But I moved to, we prayed about it, and God on both ends, on our end, the end there in Cape Coral, and we moved in 1991. I took a secular job, my wife took a secular job, and we knew that to have a full-time position, we'd have to knock on doors and start winning souls and start building a youth ministry and reaching families with teenagers. And before we knew it, about a year, we had 60 teenagers strong, and we were able to work our way on to a full-time position. So we thank the Lord for that. And we, of course, have two children. My son, Justin, 19, he's in Crown College. And my daughter, she is 17. She's a junior. I brought her with me tonight. And stand up, Rachel. They can see who you are. This is Rachel. And I brought her with me tonight. Yeah. I can't get any boys to pay any attention to her down in Cape Coral for some reason. I have to tie a bone around her neck, but something. No, I'm kidding. She's beautiful on the inside and out. And she's going to kill me on the way home tonight, I'll tell you that. But it is a joy to be here. And so take your Bibles tonight and look with me, please, in the book of Job. I realize I've got a little more time than what I anticipated. And I brought two separate things to speak on tonight. That's dangerous for a preacher, you know. I brought a Sunday school lesson in case I had about 15 minutes, and I brought a sermon in case I had 30, 35 minutes. So I think I'll preach my sermon tonight. But pray for me. I preach at my home church, Victory Baptist Church, in North Augusta, South Carolina, just a couple of months ago. And Victory Baptist is a rather large church, and went on Thursday night, they'll have a bigger crowd than this. They'll have pretty much over 1,000 people usually on their midweek service, and bumping 2,000 on Sunday morning. And so Dr. Larry Brown is the pastor there, not the one in Washington, Iowa, but the other one in South Carolina. So I'm a homegrown product, you know, came through the school there and the college and all of that. And so he calls me up to preach, and so I come up to the platform. They give me a lapel mic like this, and it may not be on. Yeah, it's not on. Okay, I'll stay behind the pulpit. So they gave me a lapel mic, and I'm back here putting the lapel mic on, and the pastor's introducing me, and there's over 1,000 people there. And I dropped the lapel thing, did not have a clip on it. And so I took the lapel base, and I put it in my pocket. I didn't realize I had a hole in my pocket. And so it went down to where my sock is. And when I went to pull it back up, it caught on the inner lining of my pants. And so now I'm pulling, my pants leg is coming up. I didn't know what to do, so I stepped through the back door,
from the off of the choir like this in the hallway. The pastor didn't know what happened. He thought I got sick or something. So he called on somebody to come testify. And I'm back there, and I, of course, had to loosen the pants and take the pants down a little bit and retrieve this. And I finally got it up in my hand and got everything fastened back where it was and realized that I zipped the wire through the zipper. And I had this in my hand and this on my tie and had to start the process all over again. And so finally when I got out there, he said, I was beading sweats. He said, "Are you all right?" I said, "Wardrobe malfunction." So anyway, the craziest things happen to preachers, you know. Well, anyway, it's good to be here tonight. Look in Job chapter number 42, and there's a message God's been working in my heart about as of recent, and I want to call your attention to this great book of the Bible, the book of Job, 42 chapters. And begin reading in verse number 1 through verse number 5, if you'll follow along just a moment. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me." And Job speaks in verse 5 and says this, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. I'd like for you to underline that expression, the latter expression there, "but now mine eye seeth thee." I'll be preaching on that phrase tonight. "Now mine eye seeth thee." Father, bless us in these next few moments. Guide my thoughts, I pray, as I preach your eternal word. And we pray that the dear folks of this church, the workers and the leaders and staff and school and families, all of us, Lord, tonight may be dealt with and spoken to by your Spirit. Help us to be obedient to what you deal with us about individually. And may we leave this place tonight having received what we need from your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When you come to the book of Job, this book can be divided into three parts. Chapters 1 and 2, we see how Job faced calamity. The Bible says, and we know the story of how that Satan was allowed, the hedge was removed, and Satan came in and began to work on Job, and we see how he faced calamity in his life. He went from having blessings to bankruptcy, and then from bankruptcy to bereavement, and then from bereavement to brokenness. Here he is in calamity, but we see how Job responded to that. And the Bible says, "In all of this, Job sinned not with his lips." It was Job who said, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord." Amen. And so chapters 1 and 2 deal with how Job faced calamity. Chapters number 3 through chapter 37 deals with how Job faced criticism. The greater part of this book of Job is taken up with the conversation between Job's three miserable friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And notice how none of them arrived at the proper conclusion or the proper evaluation of what Job was going through. If you'll notice, all of them were wrong in their assumptions, which teaches us a great lesson tonight. Be very careful about judging someone when they're going through the fire, going through the furnace and trials and troubles. You don't know exactly why they're facing those things. And it's not very wise for us to judge someone else and say, "I know why she's going through that," or "I know why he's facing that in his life." No, you don't. Only God knows those things. And Job's three friends came to the wrong conclusion. They thought it was because of his own sin. But you see later, Job was perfect and upright before God. It wasn't because of his sin that he was facing the trials of life. It was because of God put him through that situation. God put him through the testing. And then we see in chapter 38 through 42 how Job faced correction. In chapter 38, the Lord begins to speak. And the Bible says that the Lord spoke to Job out of the whirlwind. And when God started talking, he started correcting Job. And we see that through chapter 38 through chapter 42. But notice in the beginning of the book of Job, we see that Job held God in high esteem. As a matter of fact, the scripture tells us in chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." And in chapter 2, verse 3, it goes on to say that Job again was a servant, a perfect, upright man, one that feared God, one that eschewed evil. And so we see in the beginning of the book of Job that Job had a working knowledge of who God was. He feared God. He walked uprightly with God. He accepted a belief that God was the Creator, that God was great, that God was Jehovah, that God was righteous. Job had a working knowledge of God. But then we come to chapter 42. And Job has an eye-opening experience. He says in verse 5, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." In other words, Job is saying, I've learned something new about God. My eyes are now open to something they were not open to before. What I thought I knew about God, I've learned something more about him. And I say to you tonight that Job had an eye-opening experience. He had an eye-opening discovery about God. His knowledge before was partial. His knowledge about God before was limited. It was according to what he had heard with the ear. But now his eye seeth thee more clearly. I say to you tonight, what brought about this eye-opening experience in Job's life? What caused Job to see God more, to see God in a greater way? What caused Job to see God, this revelation that he didn't have before? What brought this about in his life? And as I've studied the book of Job as well as you have, I can't come to any other conclusion than this. It was the trial of his faith that opened his eyes to God in a way he had never seen God before. You think of that for a moment. All of us in this room tonight desire a stronger faith. We all want the product, but we don't want the process it takes to get the product. Am I right? But the process to a stronger faith is, in Job's life, it was the trial that he faced. It was the trouble. It was the testing. It was the tribulation. It was the turmoil that opened Job's eyes in a greater way to see God more clearly. He had a greater revelation of who God was, and it took the trial. Before the trial of his faith, Job only repeats what he had heard with the ear. But now he sees for himself who God really is and what God can really do. I want you to write the little phrase beside verse 5 that says, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear." I want you to write this little phrase there, secondhand faith. Secondhand faith. You know, many Christians tonight in our churches just like this live and die with only a secondhand faith of who God is. We sing songs that are true, but they're not true to our experience. Our young people, most of them, have a secondhand faith. A secondhand faith. You say, "Brother Tim, what are you talking about?" I'm talking about, for example, in John 18, here's what Pilate said when Jesus stood before Pilate. In John 18, 33, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall, and he called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him and said, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee?" What is Jesus saying there? Jesus is saying to Pilate, "Do you believe this for yourself, or is this what you heard other people tell you about me?" A secondhand faith. What about in Matthew 16 when Jesus comes to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and the Word of God says, he asked the disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And some said, "Thou art John the Baptist," and some said, "Thou art Elias," and others, "Jeremias," or one of the prophets. But he saith unto them, "Whom say ye that I am?" Not what others, not what you've heard about me, but what do you believe about me, Jesus said. Not a secondhand faith, but what do you believe about me? And Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." I'm saying there's a secondhand faith that many people have tonight, and it's built on expressions instead of experiences with God. It's built on cliches instead of convictions. What we know to be true. Here's Job. Before his encounter, he's familiar with God, but something lacked in his faith in his life. Now, he faces a trial. And what he's always heard with his ear is now being challenged by what he's facing with his life. And by the way, when tragedy and trials come to your life, you're going to find yourself in a conflict from time to time between what you've always heard about God and what you're experiencing for yourself. And Job could have went one of two directions. He could have got bitter with God and turned against God and cursed God and died. Or his trials could have brought him closer to God. And that's what happened in Job's life. Adversity can either drive you away from God, or adversity can bring you closer to the Lord. And that's what happened in Job's life. And Job allowed his trial to move him closer to God. And he moved from a secondhand faith, what he'd always heard with his ear, he moved to a firsthand faith. From now, what he's experiencing and seeing for himself about God. Now he sees God in a different perspective. By the way, that's where God wants to move us tonight, from a secondhand faith to a firsthand faith. Don't you want your children tonight, as I do mine? Don't you want your children to grow up and get married? And this faith that they've been raised in, they've been taught, the truth they've been given, don't you want them for one day to get a hold of that for themselves? And to say, "I believe this, not because mom and dad taught it to me, not because the preacher preached it, but I believe it because now I'm assured of it myself." Amen. It's no longer secondhand, it's firsthand faith. Right. It's what I believe, and I'm going to teach it to my children. That's what I want for my daughter, for my son. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:14, "But continue thou in the things thou hast learned," there's secondhand faith, "and hast been assured of," there's firsthand faith. What you've learned, what you've heard with the ear, and what you've seen for yourself. I'm saying Job didn't see God clearly until he suffered loss of possessions and family and health and friendships. Now, through the lens of suffering, he sees God more clearly, doesn't he? And I say to you tonight, God often allows us to see him in a greater way through the lens of suffering and adversity. You know, prosperity has a way about clouding our vision of God. Prosperity has a way about causing us to lose sight of who God is. Because in times of prosperity, we don't need God. As long as the bills are paid, as long as everybody's well in the house, as long as there's food on the table and money in the bank, as long as things are prosperous, people don't need God. But in times of adversity, that's when God blows away the smoke and the fog, and he removes the film from our spiritual eyes, and he allows us to see himself in a greater way. I want you to see three things that Job saw about God in a clearer way that he hadn't seen before. I'd heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. May I suggest to you, first of all, he saw the sovereignty of God in a clearer way. Look with me, turn back to Job 23 just a moment. Job 23, he saw the sovereignty of God. Verse number 3, the scripture says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat," Job says. "I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me." Verse 8, "Behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, I can't perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, but I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Notice this, "but he is in one mind, and who can turn him?" Job said. Now he starts to see something about God. Now Job realizes who's in control. Now Job realizes who's sovereign. Job says, "Who can turn God? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth," Job said. Job is learning something about the sovereignty of God here. In the middle of Job's trial, Job didn't understand why he was facing that. By the way, you and I, we have hindsight, don't we? We can read Job's account, and we know that there was a conversation that took place in heaven. God pulls the curtain up and lets us see a little bit of this conversation. And by the way, this conversation goes on all the time in heaven, doesn't it? We don't know about it, but it takes place. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that the accuser of the brethren daily, Satan goes before God every day trying to get to us, trying to accuse us, trying to tear us down. But he sees the same hedge that Job had around him. He sees around my life and he sees around your life. And Satan could not touch Job until God gave him permission. That encourages me tonight, doesn't it, you? And when God raised the hedge and let Job experience the force of the trials that Satan brought his way, Job didn't understand why he was facing those things. He didn't know why he was suffering. He didn't know why. We know why, but Job didn't know that. And by the way, may I say to this, it wasn't important for Job to know why he suffered. What was important was that he knew who was in control of his life. Amen. It's not the why that's important, it's the who. Amen? Amen. Job never knew why. It was a mystery to him. And as many times in our life, for example, when Jesus in John 13, he said in verse 7 to his disciples, listen to this verse. Jesus answered in John 13 to Simon Peter. Jesus said, and Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." In other words, there's some things about life that happen to us that are a mystery. We'll never know until you and I get to heaven why some things have happened to us. But it wasn't important for Job to know why he suffered. It was important for him to know who was in control and who was sovereign. And he served a sovereign God. Amen. Job had to realize firsthand that both the good and the bad come from the same hand of God. And Job had to learn this lesson of sovereignty. He learned the sovereignty of God. He came to understand that God was orchestrating the circumstances of his life. And I'm glad tonight that God's in charge. He's in control of our lives tonight. Aren't you glad of that? Amen. And I'm glad if God need be, he'll put us through the fiery furnace. The scripture says in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse number 1 through verse number 9. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 through 9 talks about the trial of our faith. And it goes on down and says in verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season," notice these next three words, "if need be." Who makes that decision? A sovereign God. A sovereign God does. God knows what you need. God knows what I need. God is sovereign enough to know When you and I need some things purged from our life through the fires of the trial, and he's got his hand on the thermostat, and God knows exactly how much we can take, if need be, he'll put us through the trial of our faith. And tonight I'll tell you this, it takes more faith to trust God for what you and I don't understand than it does to trust him for what we do understand. And that's what Job had to learn. He saw the sovereignty of God. Number two, I say this, he saw, in a greater way, he saw the sympathy of God. Job said in chapter 23, verse 10, that I can't find him. I look here and on the right hand, the left. But he said in Job 23:10, but he knoweth the way that I take. Well, that encourages my heart tonight to know that we have a sympathetic Savior. And Job saw the sympathy of God in a greater way. I want to say this as kind as I can, and not boastful at all. Please take this right. But I believe tonight there's a nearness to the Lord that can only be experienced by those who've entered in to the fellowships of his sufferings. There's a nearness to the Lord that can only be experienced as we enter in to the fellowship of his sufferings. And Job didn't know God in a greater way until he began to suffer, until he began to experience trials and tribulations and hardships and afflictions. And Job sought sympathy, but couldn't find it. You ever wanted sympathy? How many of you are married? Raise your hand. I'll tell you one thing, I got a wife, she's not too sympathetic many times. And I call my mother or grandmother. I got a 92-year-old grandmother, and she still sympathizes on the phone with me, you know. Oh, honey, won't you sugar? She calls me sugar. And just go lay down, and you just take the day off, and you've been working hard. And, you know, my wife would just suck it up, and let's go, you know. Toughen up. You want sympathy sometimes. Job sought for it. Look in Job 19 just a second. I got 5 minutes here. Look in Job 19. He sought sympathy. He sought pity, but he couldn't find it. Notice the Bible says in Job 19, verse 13, he hath put my brethren far from me, Job said, and my acquaintances are estranged from me. Here's Job looking for sympathy in the middle of his trial. His brethren are far from him. His acquaintances are astray. My kinfolk have failed. My familiar friends have forgotten me. Verse 15, my maids count me as a stranger. Verse 16, I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. Verse 17, my breath is strange to my wife. Verse 18, young children despise me. My inward friends abhor me. Verse 19. And then Job finally turns to the one who's altogether lovely and sympathetic. And he says in verse 21, have pity upon me. Have pity upon me. And notice the Bible says in verse number 25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Amen. Oh, thank the Lord tonight that we have a sympathetic Savior. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin, the Scripture says. Job sought for sympathy, but all he got was a sermon from his friends. But I tell you tonight, in the middle of the trial, in the middle of your circumstance and trial and tribulation, it's then that we get a first-hand look. Our eyes are open to the sympathy of our Savior. Oh, thank God for that. I know that Jesus walked the Calvary Road, but I'm also glad he walks the Emmaus Road, Brother Cruz. I'm glad when those two disciples were discouraged in Luke 24 and downhearted and things didn't turn out like they thought they would after the crucifixion of Jesus. And as they walked their way down the Emmaus Road, discouraged, defeated, downhearted, downtrodden, the Bible says, but Jesus drew near to them, and he opened the Scriptures to them. And the Bible says that their eyes were opened. Their understanding was opened. And they saw Jesus. They didn't recognize him at first. But when he began to open the Scriptures, when he began to sympathize,
The Bible says their eyes were opened and they saw the Lord. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he walked with us by the way? Oh, I'm glad that there are times that we need to see firsthand the sympathy of our God. And then I want you to see, lastly, Job saw not only the sovereignty of God and the sympathy of God, but Job saw firsthand the sufficiency of God. Look back in chapter 42. You know the end of the story. God blessed Job with twice as much than he allowed Satan to take away from him. At the latter end of Job's life, and thank God in verse 12, it says the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. And it goes on and lists the things that God blessed him with. And I say tonight that Job saw firsthand that God is able to supply anything, even more than what the devil can take away. Secondhand faith understands that God is necessary, but firsthand faith understands that God is enough. He's enough. And you may never see that God's enough until God is all you have. And Job was stripped and left with nothing. All he had was God. But God was all he needed. And the provision of God for our life can be seen in such a great way during the trial of our faith. I shared with you one time before, maybe, I think I did, I'm not sure, but I faced cancer in 2007 and went through chemotherapy and lost almost 35 pounds and went from a full head of hair to completely bald-headed and from 210 pounds to 175. Back to 215. No. But I tell you, when I faced the trial of my faith, I learned something about the sufficiency of God. You know, truth expressed and truth experienced is two different things. I've always preached God can supply your needs. I've been preaching since I was 16 years old. God called me. I've preached many times that the grace of God is sufficient, and my God shall supply your needs. But then when I went through the trial myself, I learned firsthand that truth expressed and truth experienced is two different things. A firsthand faith. I remember sitting in the office one afternoon, and after my fourth round of chemotherapy, bills stacked so high, I couldn't even think of paying the things, most of the bills. And I remember sitting there in the office by myself, and this one particular bill they'd been calling about from the hospital, and it was thousands of dollars. And I finally called them and said, I don't have the money to pay this bill. And she said on the phone, we'll drop it down today from, I think, $3,000. We'll drop it to $500. If you can pay it today, $500. I didn't have $5, much less $500. I'd already paid so many other bills. I hung the phone up and I laid that bill on the desk. And I said, Lord, I don't have the money to pay this. And I just prayed a prayer and said, Lord, you're going to have to supply these needs. I have a whole stack of bills here, just like this one. And a knock on the door happened just about 5 minutes later. And it was a preacher friend of mine. And he said, Brother Tim, I came by just to take you to lunch. And I said, I appreciate that. He said, oh, by the way, and he pulled an envelope out of his pocket. He said, oh, by the way, he said, my wife and I were praying this morning in our devotions, and we felt impressed to give you something. And he gave me an envelope. And I opened that envelope up, and it was a check for $500. God did something that day to my faith. I saw it firsthand. Another time I was sitting and I had a $750-something bill. And I was praying again. And I went to the mailbox at home and I got a letter from a church on the East Coast. I'd never been to the church, didn't know the pastor. I opened up the letter And it was a letter from the church, and they said, Wednesday nights we have a special needs offering, and it came to our attention that you have cancer, and our church want to be a blessing with you for you. And they took up an offering on Wednesday night, and the offering was $750. Amen. From a church I'd never been to, a pastor I'd never met. I don't know how they found out I had cancer. Somebody, I guess, visited our church and went back and told them, and they felt enough to put me on the list. I'm just trying to say that in our trials, we learn the sufficiency of God in a great way. In a great way. And but what if God doesn't supply the need at right then? What if God doesn't answer our prayer right then as we pray? You know, I've learned that some Christians can only praise God when there's money in the bank and food on the table and a clean bill of health. But the real measure of our worship can be seen when Satan strips away everything we have and we still praise God anyway. Amen. What about people like that? What about people like my mother who's battling right now? If she lives to Mother's Day, it'll be a miracle. Pancreatic cancer. I just went to see her on her birthday. What about a woman who's on her deathbed? And she doesn't know I'm in the room, but I look over, and she's laying on the couch, and she's got her hands raised to heaven. And she says, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. I'm going to see you soon, Lord. What does the devil think about a person like that? You know, some people worship God and serve God not because of anything God does for them, but just because they love the Lord. And Job served God and praised God and worshiped God when he had nothing. Job worshiped God for nothing. What do you do with a man like that? I think men like that give hell a headache. I think men like that and Christians like that, I think, what do you do with a person who, when the devil takes everything they have and they still praise God and they still worship God? Oh, people like that, the devil, they make the devil nervous. And what this world needs to see, dear friend, is some Christians who will prove in their adversity that God can still be worshiped, He can still be praised, and He can still be served. Amen. Our faith, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory of God. Is there a blessing in our trials and sufferings and afflictions? The Scripture says in Hebrews 12:10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after our own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Paul said, these things have happened to me for the furtherance of the gospel. I'm saying tonight, God may take you through a season of physical affliction and suffering. You may suffer loss in family and finances and friends. You may suffer these things. But I say to you tonight that in the middle of your trial, you're going to discover things about God that you never knew. You'll see His sovereignty in a greater way. You'll see His sympathy in a way you've never seen it. And you'll see His sufficiency, that God is able. Job said, I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. May God move all of us from a secondhand faith. You know, there's just something not quite, just something just lacking with secondhand clothes and secondhand information. You know? May God move us from the secondhand faith.